Well, greetings to each one. It is a pleasure for me to interact with fellow teachers, and to see this many in one place really is kind of exciting, because I don't know if you feel as excited as I do, but I've taught enough years now that I know that there's a kindred spirit here. And some of you may just be starting, and so you may feel like, well, I don't even know if I belong here, if I fit in here. But I assure you, you have something in common with all the rest of us. You are trying to shape young lives, and you have no idea how to do it, but we're going to do it together for the Lord. And so, and as we go along the way, we do learn a few things, and we want to share those things with each other, right? Is that coming across? No? Okay, well, I'll let the team in the back figure that out. I was informed that the topic here, kind of a theme, was going to be vibrant school cultures. And I was thinking about what could we speak about for four sessions in a row that would build on that. And the more I thought about it, I really felt like maybe a part of what we need to talk about is actually defining what culture means, what the word culture means. What is culture? And then maybe go forward from there. So I'd like to give you a real brief opportunity here. If you've got your paper or something, jot something down, or in your mind, make a mental note. What do you think culture is? And I'll let you just think about that for a little bit. And then I'm going to do introduction, talk a little bit as we dive into the main part here. You might answer the question like this: culture is, and then write a statement, what you think it might be. Okay, you can put that aside for a moment, or if you're still jotting down on that, that's fine. So, my name is Jacob Peters. I live in Osceola, Texas. I've taught there for 11 years, and the team that I've been teaching with is here, so that's always exciting to do something together. We kind of take Teachers Week as a orientation week for our teachers, and it gives us a time to kind of reconnect, and if there's new teachers, we are able to get prepared for the year without having to be in the classroom with the real questions. We get to know each other in another way. I think a healthy, vibrant school culture really comes from it comes from somewhere deeper than just you think about it a little bit and write something on a piece of paper. And we're going to explore that further this week. But I'd like to specifically look at today how the teacher influences culture. Tomorrow we'll look at how the classroom can fit into culture or build a kind of culture that would honor God in our classrooms. And the third day I have a session on the student, and the fourth day on the mission, or what our purpose is and how we serve in this kingdom work. And we are joining in Christ's mission, and that is where the culture really comes from. Okay, so I'm curious, do we have two or three here that are brave enough to say, what did you write down? Culture is what? There's probably not only one right answer. Anyone?
The way we do things.
The way we do things. Thank you. Anyone else? Shared beliefs and values? Did you say shared? Mm-hmm.
Thank you. The unspoken character and personality of an organization.
The unspoken. I like it. Character. Yes.
Default mode.
Default mode? Okay. Yeah. Okay, I have a picture of a tree, and we have a root system, and I'd like for us to think if culture is the way things are. It's just the way things are, the way we do things around here. And sometimes when you go somewhere as a visitor, you're very quickly recognizing certain things that are unique and different about that community from your community or what you're used to. It's because there's a different culture there, and you'll very quickly recognize that. But for the people who are there, they might not even really think about it much because it's just the way they always did things. It's how we do things around here. And culture is as simple as that. It's just the way you do things. And culture isn't necessarily right or wrong, because from one community to the next, you might do things slightly differently. That's okay. But I would like us to think about the culture that we do have. Are we thinking about what that culture is? And do we even think about, is it possible to shape and maybe define that culture in some way? And so we might also have to recognize that culture really has two aspects of it. One is the spoken culture, the spoken definition of how we do things around here. But sometimes what we say we want and what's actually happening isn't quite lining up. And so you might call that the subculture, what's underneath everything, the way things actually happen and the way we say we want to do things. And sometimes bringing those two in alignment can take a long time or can be really challenging. So the way things are, or the way we do things around here, I would like to have us think about what's below the tree. So what's above the ground, what you can see in the air, that's the way things are. And if this tree was unhealthy, it would have dry branches. There might be branches down on the ground. There might not be much fruit on the tree. There might be a number of issues, right? But you would be able to see. The thing that you can see is the culture. But what actually shapes what the tree is producing on the top? And there's a number of things that can influence that. There can be environmental issues, but there can also be deeply rooted things that have shaped and influenced the way the tree represents itself. And so the comment that one of the comments we heard was about beliefs and values. I think it's really, really key, because what is in our root system? Do we have beliefs and values that are aligned with God's word, that are aligned with the way God wants us to live? And if we have that, are we working together? And is our behavior actually lining up with that? And so then you have behaviors, and you have stories, and you have traditions that come along with that. These are all kind of a root system. Even the traditions that we do, even the stories that we tell each other, or that happen at your dinner tables, the little songs that you sing. Think of the song, Jesus Loves Me. Such a very simple song, probably one of the first songs that we as children often learn to sing. And it's a common song, but it actually becomes a bedrock of foundational truth that we grow up with. And as a child grows up, there's one thing they always know: Jesus loves me. Now, it gets challenged as you get older and you have some really bad experiences. Sometimes you can say things and say, I believe that Jesus loves me. But then you begin to realize that deep in your heart, you're really doubting it. Or you might not ever voice that you don't believe it. But you might begin to say, where was Jesus when that bad thing happened? And trauma can do that to us. Bad things, painful things can do that to us. But if you already have the premise from a very young age that Jesus loves you, you can always come back to that truth statement, and it can help you recenter back onto the one thing that is solid and true. And so just the songs we sing can actually form our culture. The little stories. Probably all of you have heard the story of, I don't know what story comes to your mind, but when I read the verse, heaping coals of fire on somebody's head, immediately I get a picture in my mind of a story. And I don't know if you do too. How many of you have a picture in your mind? You know, okay, I wonder how many have the same story. So Peter and the thatched roof. Okay, so we have the same story. And I was talking to somebody recently on the phone, and not from a Mennonite background, and I talked about this verse, and this lady said, I have no idea what that verse means. And so I told this story, and she said, that's a very interesting story. And it made sense to her, because we know that when people do bad things to us, the proper way to respond is to love them, to give people a chance, to not do back to them what they're doing to me, but rather to treat them with kindness and love. And that's what Peter did. And in the end, these people gave back to him, right? But heaping coals of fire will put shame on their heads in some ways. But the action of love may give them shame and may help them realize, my actions weren't really helpful. And we actually believe that. That's part of our stories that we share. I can think of other things that we do that really help shape the root system. Just the work bees we do, the traditions that we have as Anabaptist people have. The way we do gardening and the families pitch in, the way we have large families, the way we sing, all of these things shape our culture. A lot of that part of the culture is often not so much taught, even though you do teach it. It's more likely that they catch it. It's easier caught than taught, is what I'm trying to say. And there are the visible pieces where we interact with people and we see these things. But we also often have, especially in the school, we have posters and we have classroom procedures, we have handbooks, and these things try to define what we want. But when little children watch the people around them, they pick up much more quickly by the way you're acting than by reading the handbook and the procedures in the classroom. So how do you greet people? How do you interact with the students in your classroom? Your volume, the energy you bring to a group of people as they're standing together, the level of comfort you have in being personal with people and getting real with others, all of those things shape the culture of the classroom. And this culture becomes visible the moment students get out of the vehicle at school and they walk in the hallways and you hear the tone in the hallways or in the gym or the play areas, and you can tell very quickly what the culture really is by just having your ears open, your eyes open, and you watch. There's a context in which we grow, and this context, especially for a school setting, there's a lot of things that shape this, and I would like for us to especially think of us as teachers being the carriers of a culture, a carrier of the culture that the leadership wants to have happen there. So often we as teachers do not end up being the people who had the idea in the first place. We were asked to come and teach. We were given a vision for the school. We were asked if we can support the vision of the church and the school. Can you get behind what we're doing here? And then we were given the books and the classroom and the students, and we were expected to carry out something that somebody else had envisioned and written down. And so you as teachers become more of a carrier than actually forming and coming up with the culture. Therefore, the teacher's character is paramount. What the teacher actually has inside of himself or herself is really, really key. The values that we have, the attitudes that we have, and our habits will directly influence how our culture develops in our classroom. Your presence as a teacher actually teaches more than your words. We know that culture really is something that leadership has to get behind. If you want a certain culture, you're going to have to work really, really hard to get that culture. And if you alone want to do it, it can take you a long time. But if you can work with a whole community, if you can work with the school board, with the church, and ask people, what do they want? What are you trying to work towards? Then you can work together, and it's a lot easier than if you try to do it all by yourself. Some of you may have read the book Miss Willie, a lady who went to Tennessee, and she really had some ideas of proper culture and proper etiquette. And these people in Tennessee just really had Tennessee or Kentucky, I'm not even sure where, but she really had some ideas of the way things should be. And she realized that at some point she had to let go of a lot of these things and just love the people where they were at. And I think often we as teachers come in with a lot of high ideals. We think that we have some great tips to offer and we would like to help shape this thing. And we could really whip things into shape in a short order, right? But it takes something else. It takes actually us being connected to the Lord and beginning to connect closely to God, listening to Him, and having our heart lined up with Him first. So I'd like to suggest that teachers are the key culture carriers, especially in our schools, where the students are reading us for cues on how to live. There are leaders who cast the vision and teachers who carry it out daily. And your leadership in a school is not so much about the title you get. It's a lot more about the impact you leave in each child's life. And you're already shaping culture. The only question is, what kind of culture are you shaping? I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 4, verse 23. I'm just reading one verse here, and I can read it for you if you don't have it right there. Proverbs 4:23, a very familiar verse. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. In the NLT, we have it this way: guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So before you think so much what your classroom is going to be like and what you're going to do when certain situations come up, what you're going to allow and not allow, what are your ideals for the classroom, you really need to think first, how well am I doing in just guarding my own heart? Am I carrying my own heart in a healthy way? Do I have an emotional space in my heart? And when I have emotional issues that I'm dealing with, do I know where to go? Do I create a space where I can connect with God and God can speak to me, or God can give me, recenter me in the true foundation? It really does determine where your life goes, where your heart is. And so I'd just like to ask us, what is currently shaping your heart? What is guiding you? And as we're growing through, teen life and into adult life, there's often things that catch our attention. And I can remember that in my life, there were these times where I would really, really want to be fully dedicated to the Lord. And I would have these serious moments. But it was also really easy to get very distracted by all kinds of, I'd say, good things. But the distractions were sometimes so strong that, you know, it felt a little bit like there was one moment where you were connecting to the Lord, and then when you walked away from it, it was like your mind was fully focused on whatever you were doing, and you kind of forgot that Jesus could actually be with you the whole time that you were doing whatever you were doing, because you were so focused on whatever you were passionate about. And so I'd like for us to think of a way of living, that we actually live through life connected to the Lord all the time, that we're actually taking Him with us in our interests, taking Him with us wherever we go, whatever we're doing. Because culture really does flow from our character. So how do we live in integrity? We know that integrity is a really key part, aligning ourselves with God and with His will, and then walking with Him. But is integrity actually a part of my life when I'm having some really deep challenges? When I'm not being watched, will I still walk in integrity? Do I have love flowing through me on a regular basis? Do I connect with the Lord, and then when I interact with people, and if there's a person that I really love, I love them, and when there's a person I don't know, I love them, and when there's a person that sometimes rubs me the wrong way, I still love them? Like, is that love becoming a regular, consistent thing in my life? The teacher's inner life is a really key part. It's really where it begins. Can I live in patience with the people around me? Am I developing patience? Or do I think it's just quite okay for me to have these seasons or parts of my life where I can be really impatient, almost get angry and very frustrated at certain situations because this situation really is that bad and I don't have to be patient in this moment. But then when I'm in the classroom, yes, then I want to put my patience back on. Or can I develop patience in the most trying times? When you're out and about doing things where your students aren't watching you and you're still developing that character of patience. Do you live with joy in your heart on a daily basis? And have you learned what it means that the joy, that the Lord is your joy? That He gives you strength, that He is your presence, and as that presence walks with you, and as you take it with you, you remember, I have the Lord with me any moment. Here's something that really stood out to me a number of years ago. I wasn't sure what John 15 meant when it said to abide in Christ all the time. And I came across a book and I was reading about this abiding in Christ, and the author recommended that as you go about your day, as you walk out the door, or the first thing you do in the morning when you wake up and you have a prayer, to just tell the Lord, Jesus, I thank you that I'm your child. I'm going to abide in you today. And it's a statement. You tell yourself, you kind of recenter yourself, you give yourself a certain mind frame. And then as you go about the day, just repeat that. Jesus, I am your child today. I'm abiding you right now. And you just keep remembering that you are actually belonging to Christ. And that recentering can really, really help, especially when we get focused in on issues and problems, or we get busy with something we're really enjoying, we're working hard, and in the midst of it, we might almost kind of lose sight of that. Can we just always recenter ourselves in that one thing? Jesus, I am abiding in you today. John 15, verse 5, I'll read that verse. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I don't really picture it this way, that I just remember one time that I'm abiding in Christ whenever I was baptized, and then I move on through life, and I live life passionately and do all kinds of things that I love doing and not continue to take Christ with me. I don't picture that that's how you produce a lot of fruit for the Lord. I picture it more that the fruit comes because we knowingly, consciously, are always abiding with him. And I know that's really challenging. It's challenging in many areas of life. But can we always refocus on that? Can we help remind each other? And if you see your co-teacher really struggling, can we help each other recenter back on where is the Lord in this situation? Is he giving us some kind of direction? Can we find our peace from him? And so I just ask you, what keeps you connected to Christ through the week? Do you have any habits that really help you recenter and connect with the Lord on a regular basis? If you don't have a really regular habit of somehow connecting to the Lord and having Christ's presence with you, and where you know, I've spent some time, I know the Lord's with me, I would really challenge you as a teacher, that's step number one. Make sure that you find a way to build habits into your life. I don't care where in the day it is. Ideally, it'd be in the morning. So just set your mindset straight and have a right mindset for the rest of the day. But you need to find time somewhere where it works for you, where you recenter and you just allow your heart to connect with the Lord on a regular basis. Because you really can't give very much if you haven't received from the Lord. And we need to receive this love from the Lord. We need to be connected with him. And as this verse ends, for without me you can do nothing. And I always liked how Jesus talked about how he was connected to the Father. He said, I always do only the things that the Father wants me to do. I speak the things that the Father wants me to do. I do the things. And so think about all the things you're saying in the classroom, all the things you do, the little things you do in how you write on the board and how you hand out books and how you check and how you tie shoelaces, whatever you're doing all of those things, and you can't do those things well. You can't do those things for Christ if you aren't doing them with Christ in you. If you're doing them in your own strength, it'll become apparent after a while. So prioritize time with God. It's not just something extra in your life. It really is essential. Our faith should clearly shape our decisions and our responses and even the tone of our voice. And if our faith is informing us on a daily basis, that will be a real foundation for setting a culture that will honor God in our classrooms. I know how it is as newer teachers, and you get to those points where you have to have those challenging conversations. You may have to interact with a student that you feel like you need to have a conversation. but you're not used to having these kind of confrontational conversations, or you bringing something up, or you may have to reach out to the parents. You're going to have to text them, say, hey, can we talk after school? Or you know the parents want to talk to you and you're getting all scared about these things. And we can get all uptight about these little things, these conversations that feel really challenging. And I just encourage you, as you facing those things, can you just remind yourself to really connect and say, hey, am I connected to the Lord? If I'm connected to Christ and I'm centered on Him, then we'll walk through these situations. We don't know how they are going to turn out perfectly, but at least I'm connected to the Lord and I want His presence with me. A really key part of a teacher's inner life is learning to walk in humility and being able to care for people. Philippians 2 verse 3, here we're encouraged to have the mindset of Christ. And in Christ's mindset, He took on a mindset of lowering Himself and taking on a form that was not normal for a God to take. But God, or Jesus, who did not think it was necessary that He kept that connection or that being high up or something, He brought Himself down and He made Himself equal with man, or even to the worst slave, the one who is killed as a criminal. Jesus was willing to identify with that kind of personality. So Philippians 2 verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on and talks about what that mindset was. But I want us to specifically just take this one phrase. Put on the mindset of Christ. When was the last time you modeled humility? Do you remember a time when it was really, really hard to keep your attitude in check as you tried to model humility? You know, I can think of times where, I did that and it worked out pretty good and it was pretty smooth and I was able to do it and it didn't bother me too much and you feel kind of good about it. But what about the times when it was really, really hard and you realized you had to just step away and you had to reconnect and you had to refocus on what your values were and you had to find some peace before you went back and connected with the person that you needed to model humility around? So if you can identify with that, the time it was hard to model humility. Do you know what it takes for you to reconnect to your inner character and allow Christ to flow through you and take control in a situation when all of the inner attitudes just want to speak up and let themselves know and take control of the situation? I think there's a few things that humility requires. One is humility requires that we're willing to admit our mistakes. Am I willing to say that I was wrong, even though it feels like I was right? Now, sometimes we're actually required to admit that we're wrong, even though we feel like we're right, because the way we made the other person feel felt wrong to them. It may not have felt wrong to you. You felt completely justified. But are you willing to think, how did they feel? And am I willing to give them the space and listen to what they feel, what they felt, and admit my wrong? I did not intend to hurt you, right? Another thing that humility requires is that we learn to listen well. And so many times we listen, and while we're listening, our mind is already going very quickly how we're going to respond to this situation. And we're forming a response, especially if it's a little bit different than my perspective, and I would like to kind of debate the situation, or I would want them to know my perspective, and my perspective is probably better. Can I really listen? Because often when people are talking, what you heard in the words isn't what they always meant. Sometimes there was something behind what they were saying. And if you dig a little bit with curiosity, and you ask them a question, rather than just responding with what you think, but rather you ask a clarifying question. So did you mean this? And you restate it back to them. That's called active listening. As you do that, you might discover the person has an opportunity to explain themselves better. I like thinking of whenever you're interacting with someone, if you can ask a curious question rather than responding, that curious question will most likely give you more information than what was first said, and that will help you listen better. So using a curious question can really, really help with that. Usually when we have a curious question, the confrontational side of us has to kind of go down anyway, and we can be a little bit more easygoing. And another one for humility in a teacher is we have to learn to forgive quickly. There are many, many opportunities where we could hold little grudges, and those grudges could grow into situations that could really be challenging. But are we able to forgive quickly and move on and connect with people? The care that you give to your students will shape the culture of your classroom. How well can you care for the students' needs? How well are you able to recognize their emotional needs? I like for teachers to be able to connect, like when the students walk in the mornings, I like for them to be able to be tuned in, and as they walk in the door, they can see on the person's face what kind of day they're having. And if you can think about that as you see them coming in, and most of the time they are jolly and friendly and they're happy to be at school, but then there'll be these moments where there'll be a student who walks in and you recognize they're having a hard time. Something already happened in their day that didn't go too great. And if you can somehow be in tune with that and encourage them immediately, you can be the one friendly face, you can care for them. And if it's appropriate, and often it is, and more often than not, it is appropriate for us as teachers to ask you, are you having a hard time? You want to tell me what's going on? And you can offer them a little space to begin to talk. And sometimes just that little interaction at the beginning of the day can change the student's whole day. I think being able to care in that way requires for us to be spirit-led. And that's back to the same thing I mentioned earlier. Are we connecting daily or on a regular basis with the Lord? Am I recognizing that I need the Lord's presence? Because when those challenging situations present themselves, we need to be connected to the Lord so that we can influence the culture, we can influence the atmosphere in our own classrooms. Students take their emotional and behavioral cues from you as a teacher. So the way you are, your character, the way you present yourself, the way you speak, the way you interact and engage with them, they will take their emotional and behavioral cues from you. Can you do it in such a way that is just being real to yourself and also being the vessel that Christ wants you to be? A cheerful person that brings Christ's presence wherever you are. I mentioned earlier that culture, there's often a written culture, and then there's a subculture, the way things really are, and the way we want things to be. And so sometimes the way we want things to be and the way we have written in our handbooks isn't exactly how I feel like living in the moment. And so your presence and the way you live will either reinforce the mission and redefine it, or it might actually change it a little bit. Every day with every reaction, the tone, the words you use, you are actually writing the real handbook for your school. And does the real handbook line up with the written handbook? Maybe it makes starts to sound like we're all expected to be perfect people. And I would like us to more think about, are we really grounded in who we are as Christ followers? And if you're grounded as a Christ follower, that will shape who you are, and it'll shape your classrooms. Okay, so I'm going to wrap up here, but I would like to give you an opportunity to write something down in a minute here. First, I'm going to take you on a little memory lane for yourself. Can you think of a teacher who shaped the culture in your classroom in an outstanding way? You remember a certain teacher who shaped a culture in your classroom in your past. What made that teacher different? Most of us have memories of a teacher that influenced us in a unique way. And if you think of that teacher, now I'm going to ask you a different question. For yourself as a teacher, where might God be calling you to grow to be that kind of teacher? Next, I have, if you jot this down, and maybe that's what you're going to jot down, where you want to grow, specifically what you feel like God wants you to grow in. But what I'd like you to write down, do you have an expectation for today and for the next 4 days as you're here at Teacher Week? What expectation do you have? And take a moment and jot that down, because the more clearly you define what is one expectation you have for being here, the more likely that expectation will be met. Healthy school culture begins in the teacher's heart. I'd like to read another passage in closing here, Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I feel like this scripture speaks about us having values and beliefs, a faith system deep in our hearts that will obviously shape the culture around you. It clearly speaks of there being a light, and you can't hide the light. Same way with the culture. You're going to influence the culture in such a way that it cannot be hidden. So I'd like to just pause and close with a word of prayer. Lord, we welcome you here today, and we just ask that you would make each one of us vessels of your love and form our hearts so that we can be ready to form the lessons that we're going to teach these students. Help us to be people who have peace and humility and truth deeply grounded in our hearts, and to be culture carriers for your kingdom. Amen.